There are evangelicals, and then there are what I've heard some people call evangelies. Dogma light. No calories. Low carb doctrine. There are those who make it not just by faith, but by faith and works. There are those who say it is all relative. Many different paths up the mountain. We're all feeling blindly one piece of the elephant. It's all relative.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We're talking about the slippery slope. Taking a look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 in our series called Christ, Church, and Religion. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church, which is located in Wheaton, Illinois. My name is Todd Bastide. Thanks for hanging out with us for a few minutes around God's Word. Josh, the gospel is for all people, and that means we can modify it as needed to suit the needs of anyone who's interested, right?
Yeah, no. It's once for all delivered. It's fixed. Yeah, it's such a temptation, though, isn't it? You think, if I just tweak this a little bit here, then it'll be more acceptable. But of course, what happens then is what you're teaching or preaching or sharing with your friend is no longer the gospel. So you've done nothing. And so we need to stick to the message, alter our approach, depending on who we're speaking to, but stick to the message. And this teaching here is helping us to avoid that kind of doctrinal slippery slope.
The danger of the nuance. Colossians chapter 1. Here's Josh.
This may surprise some of you, but I actually went skiing last week. And I'm here to tell the tale. The slippery slope. The slippery slope argument is when you say that if you move a little bit away from some position or some idea soon enough, you're going to slide and you're going to be at the bottom. Perhaps that isn't always true. It seems to be very often the case with the gospel. There is this tendency to move just a little bit away from the gospel, and then before you know it, you're right at the bottom, sliding. It's a slippery slope. And Paul is dealing with these kind of issues in the church at Colossae. He emphasizes them time and time again in his writings, the importance of sticking to the gospel. And so the reason why the gospel is a slippery slope is that while, of course, it's good news, and we like being on top of the mountain and hearing about the pure, pristine gospel and all that kind of thing, despite all that, the good news, well, it deeply challenges us at the same time. It challenges our pride that we need saving. Now, what's the relevance of that for us today? The relevance of it is that there are really so many other sorts of spirituality that seem very like the gospel, or maybe at worst seek to push us away from the gospel and so become a slippery slope or go off course. There are evangelicals, and then there are what I've heard some people call evangelies. Dogma light, no calories, low carb doctrine. There are those who make it not just by faith, but by faith and works. There are those who say it is all relative. Many different paths up the mountain. We're all feeling blindly one piece of the elephant. It's all relative. There are those more like the Colossian false teachers and more subtle still who sort of come among the fellowship and say, well, that gospel's all very well, but surely you need something more, something more profound on top of it, another experience or another book. So let's look here. What is the gospel? The gospel is something that they have experienced and that Paul is reminding them so they do not forget it. So, what does that mean for us? Well, our conversion, if we are a Christian, is in a sense the gospel in microcosm. We, if we've been converted, once were rebels against God, but now we have been made friends with God. That is the effects of the gospel. We have something in our own experience, if we're real Christians, in our own souls, that enables us to withstand false teaching. John calls the anointing we've received. We have experienced it. We can smell a rat when someone says that something is the core Christian message which doesn't accord with our own personal experience of Jesus in our own personal conversion. Once you were alienated, now you're not. The gospel is that which produces this fantastic change of direction and of life in real people like you and like me. So when someone comes and says, you know, this is the gospel, ask yourself, does this accord with my experience of conversion? I do not just know the gospel in some intellectual sense. I have the story of the gospel mapped out in my own personal geography, if you like. Well, what is the gospel? Well, then the gospel is negative before it is positive, isn't it? Everyone wants to be positive these days, don't they? I sometimes think that my main gift to the American church is to be negative. We English are good at being negative. We have created a whole culture out of it. Just watch John Cleese, you know. Well, there is a necessary negative before there could be a positive. We are naturally enemies of God. Now, that's not what people believe today, is it? They believe that we are all seeking God. This enmity against God, Paul says, leads to an experience of alienation if you're not a Christian. It is this profound sense that everything is not right with the world, that everything is not right with me, and the gospel says the reason for that feeling of alienation, that you're alienated from all of life and reality and from God, that the prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling, the reason for that is me, myself, and all people naturally are separated from God because of our sin. We are alienated from Him. It's just that it's not God's fault. It's our fault. We have alienated ourselves. That's the necessary negative of the gospel before the positive can come. That has to be there if it's a true gospel. There can be no preaching of redemption if there is no preaching of alienation. What is the gospel? The gospel is God's doing. Just note, it is He who reconciled you. What is the gospel? The gospel, by means of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, His physical body. Very, very real, isn't it? It's not sort of fake, airy-fairy stuff. His physical body. The gospel results in us who believe being free from accusation. That's the gospel. We are, he says, presented, from a legal word, to present a case in a court. We are presented. We are presented or just or justified or righteous in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. And so what is the gospel? The real gospel does not lead to guilt. That's the real gospel. Now, that's very important to emphasize because I think there's so much legalism in the Western church. Don't you think so? So much legalism. But the gospel is one which leads us to be presented wholly in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. We judge each other on the basis of these little things. But the gospel sets us free from all that, the true gospel. We have no blame, no accusation, no blemish. We are presented legally in the court, a legal word. We are presented legally righteous in God's sight through Christ's perfect life, His physical body, His perfect life and death. That's what the gospel is. And this all has the condition. If you continue in your faith. So it comes by means of faith and the gospel itself. What is the gospel? The gospel itself is a call to stay true to it by faith. Not now adding works, you know. Oh, I started by faith, now I've got to try works, you know, to get there. No, it's all faith, but faith, only faith, and moving forward with faith. If you continue in your faith, by that means not sliding down the slippery slope.
We've got our definition of the gospel. Next up, how to hold on to it. But first, wanted to let you know that Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church, which is located in Wheaton, Illinois. If you happen to be in the area at any time, we would love to have you come and visit the church, say hello, meet Josh in person. That would mean a lot to us. Right now, though, back into Colossians chapter 1. Here's Josh.
So then, how do we hold on to it? What are the dangers we must avoid in order to not go slipping down the hill? Well, it seems to me at least, and we could, you know, look at this in different kind of ways, but it seems to me at least a little bit helpful to think of two categories of error, at least, one of content and the other of presentation. And I think they're both hinted at here. And of course, in either, we need to continue in our faith. And as he says, we need to be established and firm. So it's holding on to the simple gospel, the gospel that is both simple and profound, established and firm, not moved, a very characteristic sort of word from Paul's letters, not moved or not shifted from the hope held out in the gospel. Two categories, there is one of content and the other of presentation. In terms of content, it is possible, I think, to have too much or too little. It is possible to subtract from the gospel, and it is possible to add to it in unhelpful ways. The Colossian false teachers, in all probability, were adding to the gospel. They were trying to add to the gospel false humility and the worship of angels and special festivals and all that kind of thing we'll get to later towards the end of chapter 2 that I talked about. And basically they were saying there was an extra knowledge, this proto-Gnostic movement, Gnosticism, the kind of later heresy. It was a kind of early Gnostic movement that was happening at Colossae, most people think, to which the Colossian Christians were sort of need to buy into in order to get the fullness, they were saying, of the experience of God. It was something more they were offering, they were saying. Jesus was okay for starters, but you really need more to get really spiritual, they would say. Well, friends, I wonder whether this is really the characteristic of false teaching today. People do it in different ways. People will say perhaps you need more ceremony. They will say that gospel is okay, but where's the liturgy? And they will prioritize the liturgy or the music, which are all fine in their own way. Or they will say, Jesus is okay, but let's not be narrow. Note the word. Let's not be narrow. Let's accept other faiths too. So it's a bigger picture in their mind they want us to have. Though, of course, in Colossians, there could be nothing bigger than he is the image of the invisible God, but in their mind, a bigger picture. They're trying to add things to the gospel, to call us, as they would think, to a deeper or bigger world where Jesus, though, who is the image of the invisible God and the head of the body, the firstborn over all creation, where Jesus, who is this, who could be bigger than person, Jesus becomes marginalized and becomes only relatively important. Common tendency today, isn't it? Others, though, well, they try and detract from the gospel instead. They say, let's stop talking about sin. Or they say, let's stop talking about judgment. People don't like to hear about sin and judgment. Let's just leave it out. Let's soft pedal it. Let's not talk about the cross so much. It seems so bloody and barbaric. Let's leave it, you know, a little bit to one side. Let's just talk about Jesus' life and not his death. That's much easier. People find that easier to swallow. And so they detract from the gospel. Or they come, you know, and add to it human effort in one way or another. Let's add works to faith. Well, we are to continue in our faith, but let's make, they would say, works necessary for salvation. Let's not make it something that God does. He has reconciled you. Let's make it something whereby he cooperates with us and we with him in some way or other. And so in all these things, there is, as we slide down the slope and look how that can happen, there is in all these things a natural human desire to get some of the credit. We want somehow to make the gospel more dependent on our choice or our effort or our doing something or other or something that our private club knows but others don't. The gospel humbles man and exalts God, but all false gospels bring God down and lift up man. So in terms of content, but not also, only in terms of content, it's sometimes in terms of the way we present it. You know, they say the medium is the message, don't they? And there can be a way, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, that actually the way we present it, the gospel, the cross itself can be emptied of its power, not with words of human wisdom. He talks about it all. There's a way in presenting it that we can actually detract from the power of the gospel itself. How is that possible? Well, imagine you're going to a funeral. I know that doesn't sound like a fun thing to imagine, perhaps. I don't, thank you very much. I don't really want to imagine I'm going to a funeral, but there you go. Imagine you're going to a funeral, right? And you get there and you look out and you think, okay, I've got to survive this. And everyone's looking suitably funereal, you know, right? And then there's a bit of a noise behind you. And you sort of start to look round and see what's going on. And then one of the chief mourners, a relative no less, has turned up a little bit late. And he's not wearing a black suit. He's wearing a bright yellow suit. And he has a pink carnation in his buttonhole. And he opens the door, and it's all, "Hail fellow, well met." You know, it's like, "Hi, how are you? It's great to see you. Isn't this a wonderful day?" Meanwhile, everyone else is in their black suits and whatever. And he walks down the aisle and he shakes everyone by the hand, gives hearty slaps and everything like that. And he comes to the front of the, and where the funeral, you know, the casket is, and he just goes, "Yes!" I think he's undermining the message, don't you? The way he is going about it is so loud, you can't possibly get a sense of what the purpose is anymore. Or say you go to a wedding, and everyone is celebrating. It's a great day. Everyone is there in their best outfit. Everyone is smiling happily. The music is playing. It's a wonderful time. And then the minister gets up there, and he is so depressed. He starts speaking like this: "Dearly beloved, we are gathered together in the presence of God." You think, get a life, man, there's a wedding. The way he is saying it is so loud, you can't hear what he's saying. Well, Paul here has two aspects of the presentation of the gospel which make a difference, which help. The first is his personal attitude. He says, "This is the gospel of which I, Paul, have become a servant. We are not to master the gospel, we are to let it master us. We are to minister the gospel as servants, not as Lord. We are to be humble, gentle, putting others first." And this makes such a difference in the way we present it. If we go out to people and say, "Hey, let me tell you about this. You don't understand this. Let me tell you. You're all wrong." It's not the right attitude at all, is it? Spurgeon used to say, "We are all just beggars showing another beggar where to find bread." We are servants of the gospel. If Paul could say that, surely any of us here can say that. Servants. That should be our attitude. Then there's the method. "This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed." So Paul's method was to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, but with plain speaking, straight talking, not hiding anything, not pretending things were different than they were. Just proclaimed, but setting forth the truth plainly, and so commending the gospel to everybody's conscience. But you know, perhaps the most common issue today is to dance around the message that this is the gospel, as he says, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Now, what on earth does that mean? This is the gospel that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Now, does this mean that every rabbit has heard a three-point sermon from the Apostle Paul? Every creature in heaven has been proclaimed. What does it mean? Doesn't mean that. Nor does it mean that the gospel is naturally proclaimed, though God's presence is naturally proclaimed. I don't think it's about that either. It seems to me that this is the language of the Colossian false teachers, I think, deliberately picked up again. This is the gospel under heaven. It's not just the gospel. That's what they were saying. Oh, that's okay for earthly, but you want to get heavenly, you need something else. Oh, no, this is the gospel that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. There is no other gospel. This gospel is not just for a time and then can be supplemented and therefore supplanted by something else. This is the gospel under heaven. There is no other. There is no other way. There is no other God. This is the gospel, the one gospel under heaven that is for all, and it is through Christ as the sole means of salvation that all must come. Well, I guess then the question is, how are you doing in terms of the slippery slope? And here's where I think it really kind of hits home for us. It's in the past tense here, isn't it? This has happened. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. This has taken place. You need to continue in your faith, yes. But if you are a real Christian here tonight, you have been presented holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Past. Done. No guilt. Who are you to think you are free from sin stain? Who are you to think you can go into God's presence? Who are you to think you can just talk to God like your father? Who are you to think that you are saved? Who are you to think that you are holy? Think you're a saint or something? Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It is done. It is over. You are free. You have it. You are righteous. You have the gospel, if you're a Christian. You're going to heaven. It's yours. It's done. If you continue in your faith.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. And Josh, you mentioned the condition of continuing in your faith. So let me see if I can paraphrase that. Can we say that's learning to see the gospel not only as the means of conversion, getting saved, but also as the source of our every single day after conversion?
Yes, absolutely. Sometimes we say the gospel is not just the ABC of the Christian faith, it's the A to Z. Christ, Jesus, is the Alpha and Omega. He's the A to Z. We don't move on from that. We grow in that. We understand more of that, but we don't change course. We go deeper. We don't go somewhere else. And so, yes, the gospel is the A to Z.
And that's kind of the heart of God-centered life, is incorporating that gospel, not just in the conversion experience. There's
right.
a transformation that
There's
we're involved.
There's a transformation that's involved, and that all comes from the gospel. And yes, that is what we're about here at God-Centered Life.
Fantastic. Thanks, Josh. And it's our hope that these studies, being made available on a daily basis, have helped create a habit, a discipline, a routine. Well, all perhaps words with less than glittering reputations. How about a joyful interaction, a time of communion, of recharging, of assurance, a time of sitting quietly with our loving Father and celebrating the truth of the gospel and how it completely transforms that day. We hope and pray that that is the case. Might be helpful if you typically go to your email inbox first thing in the morning. Well, guess what? We can show up there as well and perhaps help develop those patterns of meeting with the Father on a daily basis. Simply go by our website and sign up for the daily email, which has the link to that day's study. That web address, godcenteredlife.org. Next time, we're pursuing semi-maturity.
We don't seem to want to become mature as a society. We want to become semi-mature and stick there forever. And you could argue that in the church, too, we're beginning to think the same.
Our study in the book of Colossians continues next time. GodCenteredLife.org, our website with resources for you, and this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.